Normally, Chris Bates would be up here, but as mentioned earlier, he's back in Tennessee in this to help his mom. And he's also in need of our prayers because as he got back there, then his back has been giving him problems. So he's able to help a little, but not as much as he might normally help. So anyway, we need to pray for him. And we want to welcome those who are visiting. We're glad for your presence and hope that this will be a benefit to you, especially in a spiritual way. And let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Or at least we'll start out there. And as was stated in class, we're going to continue on in our study of 2 Peter this morning. And 2 Peter was written, among other things, but the primary emphasis was to address the question of the second coming of Christ. And we, turning to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll pick up actually in verse 1 to set the tone for the lesson, and then we will continue on. It says, "Beloved, I now write you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then perished, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And we'll stop right there. We have in this section of Scripture something that essentially is eternal in its nature from the standpoint it begins with the creation of the world and how the world existed at that day in time, and it goes through to the fulfillment of the promise that Christ made that he would return, and then that the earth and the works will be burned up. But then we have in verse 13, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It is one of the broadest passages of Scripture in all the Bible that in a short period of time describe the universe as it was created and then the universe as it fulfills its purpose. Christ returns, and we will have a new heavens and a new earth. And as Peter spoke about earlier, that it's reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God. So the new heavens and the new earth, I don't know that we'll get there too much today. We might. But essentially, we have a situation that Peter is addressing in which there were many who were scoffers, and they were saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning, but he says they willfully forget. What do they willfully forget? They conveniently leave out Noah and the flood. That the situation in the earth was different before the time of the flood, and now we have the earth as it now is, and God is going to take care of the universe in his own time. But where is the promise of his coming? And so he talks about the day of the Lord, but in our class we didn't quite get to verse 10. But notice the statement there. He says in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The psalmist writes, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And mankind sees things depending on the faith that we have. We see things short-sightedly sometimes, and Peter warned about doing that in 2 Peter that we've already covered. But talks about the idea of where is the promise of his coming. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as we have read, but is a display of long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The fact that Christ has not returned for roughly 2,000 years, and Peter was writing this before 70 AD. Can you believe it? That there were some that were there at that time, still alive, who had seen Christ, and then there were false teachers who were saying, well, where is the promise of his coming? Because in the minds of so many, perhaps thinking of the destruction, upcoming destruction of Jerusalem as being perhaps when that was going to happen. But nevertheless, we have that situation so prevalent in the world today that we ask, where is the promise of his coming? The world just keeps going, and they do not realize that God is storing up this earth for fire. Now, I've mentioned before the idea that people are talking about global warming, and we as Christians agree with that, maybe not in how it's going to happen, but global warming is coming, and when it comes, it will be too late. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, so we want to turn there. And we'll pick up, since Barry read pretty much that full section, in verse 7. Or backing up to verse 6, he talks about, after discussing their suffering, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest from us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And so there is going to be a day of fire, but for the Christian, it's going to be a day of rejoicing. Because when the trumpet sounds, and you can imagine when Christ returns, all humanity that is on the earth will know this. It won't escape anybody. And those who are Christians will be able to rejoice. Those who are lost will know nothing but terror and punishment, their eternal existence. But thanks be to God that that doesn't need to be our lot, because we have what we need from God so that we can be saved, that we can be right with God. And so, going back to 1 Peter then, he says, as we've read, that do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, in Psalm 90 and verse 4, Psalm 90 and verse 4, there, this is a prayer of Moses, and it says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Now, in this psalm, Moses can basically discuss the fact that our lives are short, but God can do whatever he wants in the time that he sets. And so he says, for 1,000 years are in your sight like yesterday when it is past. Well, now Peter says 1,000 years is as a day and a day is 1,000 years. Now, which one is right? The point is there's no discrepancy. The idea that both writers are, through the Holy Spirit, are trying to convey is that time is something that we are bound by. But God is outside of time and he is the creator of time. Time means nothing to him. And that's a good thing, because it allows him to be long-suffering toward us. So, if 1,000 years of work, you might say, needs to be done in one day, God can do it. Or, if need be, 1,000 years can pass as one day. We have no right to judge God or to question God in this matter. And I think every one of us here should be grateful because we have long-suffering extended to us by God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, as Peter writes. And notice some things about the long-suffering of God since we're on this passage. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, when Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and it's written to Jews and to Gentiles, and to the Gentiles, as chapter 2 begins, he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. That's the whole purpose of God's long-suffering, is that it would lead us to repentance. Because God does not want any of us to be lost. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, there it says, "For this is good," well, backing up to verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." God wants all men to be saved. Then, why is it that not all men are saved? Because not all men have a desire to serve God according to his will, or to submit their lives to God in those things that Christ and the apostles have commanded us. God wants everybody to be saved, but not everybody will be saved. And I'll address kind of a side note in this. If God's purpose is that he wants everyone to be saved, then what about those that maybe never hear the Word of God, maybe never hear the gospel? Well, the question probably should be asked right here, and that is, well, do you know who that is? Do you have a name and address? And I have no doubt that there may be some in the world who've never heard of Jesus Christ or the plan of salvation through the gospel. But we need to remember that the issue is not that, or as some try to do it at this point, where they would say, well, if they did not have the opportunity to hear the gospel preached, God is going to save them. Oh, really? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, there the Apostle Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, God wants everyone to be saved. But if all men are guilty of sin, is it not hearing the gospel that causes them to be lost? No, it's their sin. And on the day of judgment, they will give an answer for that. Similar to a cancer patient, you might say, many people in previous centuries especially have lived and died never knowing that they had cancer. But because they were ignorant, did that mean it just went away because it wouldn't pick on somebody that didn't know about it? No. The good news, especially today, is that pretty much everybody can get that figured out. But if you don't, or if you ignore things, then maybe the fate that cancer brings might, at least a lot of the time, might befall you. But the point is this, that there are those who are not willing to repent. There are those who care nothing for the gospel of Christ. But for those who believe, Christ is the power of God and is the power of salvation to everyone that believes. And that doesn't diminish the responsibility we have as Christians to carry that gospel to the world around us and make it make it available to as many people as we can. But the Lord is not slack. He's waiting. And it might be that he is waiting on you. It might be that he's waiting on me. But he is waiting, and we need to respond while we have time. And in talking about this, that we should not be ignorant about the things of that day, but the fact that we know it's coming, as verse 10 in 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. And so, I hope you haven't had very much dealings with theft. I remember when David was preaching here, Christmas came on a Sunday that year, but on the Lord's Day we're going to meet anyway, but that was kind of irrelevant. It's just how I remember and make the connection. He went home and found out that his house had been burgled. A thief had come. Had he known a thief was coming, other arrangements might have been made to prevent that. But the second coming of Christ should not overcome us unaware, but it will come as a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. And the warning that we have from Jesus on this very subject should very much get our attention. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the some who are prepared and some who are not. And in Matthew 25 and verse 10, and while they, the foolish virgins, went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and after the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And that is true to the second coming of Christ, and it's also true to the day of our death, that every moment we live, we are one moment closer to the time when we won't be here on earth anymore. And so we need to be ready. And then going down and fitting in with the idea in verse 11 that what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 beginning, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" And then he goes on and addresses the situation of those who did not do those things. And so Christians who are busy doing the Lord's work are those who are who can expect to be saved, but if we are not doing that work, then we need to repent and change how we are doing things. And Jesus is returning, and these things will be dissolved. And he says, "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness?" The writer of Hebrews talks about having holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. If we are not holy in our lives, if we are not following the teaching of the Scripture, we won't have that hope. And we need to make sure that we are right with God. There is no second chance. There is no such thing as purgatory or something like that. But when Jesus returns, the judgment will take place, and our fates will be decided by our conforming to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins we have in that. And not only that, going back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and picking up in verse 12, speaking about Christians looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And he tells us that we need to look for this and desire it. There's a statement that Paul makes in regards to this, and the idea or the translation is, "Come, Lord Jesus." Now, I think in a way all of us can say the same thing. But I think probably most people here have someone in their lives, maybe someone who's fallen away or someone that they desperately want to obey the gospel but is not conforming to the gospel message. And it's for those type of situations that we appreciate and are thankful for the long suffering of God, and perhaps even in our own lives, because we need to make sure that we grow more and more and conform to how God would have us to be. But there are also those we love that, if they don't come to repentance in this life, it'll be too late. But yet at the same time, we have his promise. We have the promise of forgiveness of sins. And then we also have the promise and are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There will be nothing in heaven that will offend. There'll be no tears, as we sometimes sing about. It's a place that we all desire to be, and we can be there. And we need to make sure that we qualify for that, because as verse 11 points out to us, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? What is the purpose of our lives? So many people think that when they become a Christian, that is where this ends. But it's not. It's the need that we have to grow, the need that we have to be busy about our Father's business, to paraphrase Jesus. And we need to make sure that the purpose of our lives are as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and as Peter writes about this, it's reserved in heaven for us. The idea of a new heavens and a new earth is not a comparison or even equal to the heavens and the earth which now exist. They will be done away with. But it's an expression that carries with it the idea that there's going to be a new existence, a new place, and Peter already stated that it's reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God. And there are some lately, I guess, who have been teaching that the new heavens and the new earth kind of are basically taking a page from Jehovah Witnesses that the heaven is going to be here on earth. Well, I'd like to ask the question, how is that possible since these things are going to be gone? And Peter flatly says it. And it's not just Peter, it's the Holy Spirit inspiring Peter. And I don't know how someone can think that, but yeah, I do. I guess we'll get down to how that happens when we hit verse 16. Going on to verse 14 through 18, and we'll just wrap up this study with this. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we are, since we know these things and are looking forward to them, we make it our effort to please him, whether we are here or whether we are there, and be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. If our lives are not holy, if our lives are not pure, we won't be there. But we can be, and Christ has done everything he possibly can for us to be there. And then in verse 15 and 16, it says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So here's how that happens. If we are untaught and unstable, we might twist the scriptures to our own destruction. Notice, Peter speaks of Paul as beloved, a beloved brother who has written about these things. For example, 1 and 2 Thessalonians talk about these things. And there are some things that are hard to understand. And we need to work hard at handling right the word of truth so that we can understand it. It's not that we can't understand it, but it is possible for us, if we are unstable and untaught, to twist the scriptures to our destruction. Now, as you probably know, if you have read Paul and his writings, Paul talks about the man of sin and in this context. And so then people get all wrapped around, who is the man of sin? Well, I'm confident that it was Adolf Hitler. Oh, wait, I'm confident that it was Joseph Stalin. I think it's the Pope. Paul didn't tell us, did he? Paul just did not say. So, you know what? Let's take Paul at his word. And then, as is always wise to do, we use the scriptures to teach us the scriptures. We go from what is easy to understand, and then we work harder on the things that are harder to understand. If we work hard enough, eventually we'll get there. But Peter tells us everything that we need to know so that we can be saved in heaven. And so we have that warning. And then verses 17 and 18 says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And so, Peter concludes, and he's already given us the warning so that we don't fall away from our own steadfastness and be led away with the error of the wicked. There's plenty of error being taught. The error of the wicked never comes from this book. It comes from those who are not satisfied to understand this book and what it says, and they come up with something. Some idea that seems good to them, and then because they formulate the idea, then they go to the scriptures to try to find proof texts for it. And that leads to more error. And you can pick on denominations all you want, and it's easy to pick on. For example, with Mormons, the blood atonement. The idea that the blood of Jesus doesn't wash away sins where man unlawfully sheds another man's blood. Oh, is that right? Well, Paul would have something to say about that. But the point is that we need to make sure that we follow the scriptures and are not led away with the error of the wicked. For we're to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do that by having an open book. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And so Peter in this book addresses those who are teaching that Christ will not come again. And it's a very rich and very meaningful book. But it will never have any meaning if we ignore what it says and we do not give ourselves to the following of Christ and the apostles and their word. And so we need to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are following the things that are taught us in the New Testament. We may be a Christian, but if our lives do not reflect the purity and the holiness that is taught, then we have no hope to be in heaven when this life is over. Or if perhaps someone here is not a Christian, the means to do that, as we've touched on, having to do with the idea of repentance, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but then how does that lead to the forgiveness of sins? And the answer is given in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. After being asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And here's Peter again. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It may be there's someone here who needs to do that. Or there's someone here who, as a Christian, has not conformed to the teaching of the New Testament. And we make opportunity for that now, that if you are a Christian and desire prayer on your behalf because of sin in your life, we would be happy to do that. If you are not a Christian and you need to be baptized into Christ, we can take care of that too. So if there's a way that we can help you in those two ways, we ask that you come to the front while we stand and sing.